I love it. Praise God. We had like a half an hour between services to hang out and talk. We're gonna worship, but we want to just stop and prepare ourselves a little bit and get our heads in the game, our hearts in the game. So would you pray with me? And really just let's stand together. Would it be okay to stand and pray? You don't have to, but just stand maybe standing before the Lord. I was thinking about that passage where who's the Lord say it to? He says, "Stand up before me." I'll come to me. But Lord, we want to stand before you right now and acknowledge that we need you. We want to stand before you and invite you to do what only you can do, Lord, to invite you to come for us. Oh, Lord, you want to come for us. So would you awaken our hearts? Would you take us out of whatever we've been in mentally, emotionally, whatever's been going on? Would you transport us to your presence in these next moments, these next minutes? Lord, would you cover this place? Lord, would you fight for us? Break down every wall and every hindrance. Direct this service, Lord, through your Spirit and your direction. Lord, we lay down our plans for the service and invite you to come and do what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.
If my heart is overwhelmed and I cannot hear your voice, I hold on to what is true, though I cannot see. If the storms of life they come and the road ahead gets steep, I will lift these hands in faith. I will believe. Remind myself of all that you
We want to see you. We want to taste of your love for us. We want our hearts to be unhindered, to worship you freely. The Lord wants you to know this morning that he loves you. He wants you to know this morning that his love is real. It is personal. It is for you. He sees you. He knows your way. And he forgives and restores and embraces and loves you. He wants you to know that the food that your soul needs, the food that your heart needs, is receiving his love for you. So would you just take a second, Lord, I want to receive your love for me this morning. I want to experience it. I want to let it in. Maybe give yourself permission to open your heart up. Lord, let your love in. Passage here, Isaiah 40, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Notice verse 4, every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain, and then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. This passage is not about God wanting to get rid of Mount Rainier. This is about the valleys and the mountains that are in the way in our hearts for him to come in and fully have reign and rule and reveal himself to you. And so I don't know what might be the mountain in your heart right now, whether it's just a need to surrender fully, or the valley, maybe it's just a doubt whether his heart toward you is good enough to fully trust, or whether there's anything about you that he could love. But let's just now surrender to him and invite him to reveal himself. Lord, we surrender to you. We surrender. I surrender myself to you. I trust your heart is good enough to love me, and that you say I'm worth being loved. Lord, break down every barrier in my heart, every wall. Lord, prepare a way for you to come.
Yeah. Thank you.
Is there power in the name of Jesus? What are some of your favorite names of Jesus? Do you have a name that's a favorite? Jehovah Jireh. What's it mean? Provider. Emmanuel. Why? It means God is with us. The dread champion. Yeah. The Lord of hosts. Yeah. Power in the name. Look around you. His name, some of his names, a few of his names, quite very few, are written along the walls. Lion of Judah. Power in that name. The Christ, Savior. Over here is Light of the World, the Son of God, Emmanuel, Author of Salvation, Deliverer, the Truth. I can't read back there. What's it say, Hannah? King of Kings and Lord of Life. What's over here? I can't see behind the picture. Lamb of God, Creator. Behind that, Alpha and Omega. He's the bright morning star. He's the righteous one. He's the good shepherd. What's that say in the back? The life, the way, the rock. Is there power in the name of Jesus? Why so many names? Good morning. Welcome. I'm Randy. If you're new, you're in the right place. glad to have you here. We're just a kind of last installment on a journey that we've been on called Journey of Restoration, where we've been talking about how God restores hearts and some of the prep work and some of the things that we had to do to get ready. And then last couple weeks we've been talking about the false self that we develop as a buffer to keep us safe from rejection or pain or loss, and get us a little bit of the love that we're looking for and the answer that we're looking for. And then last week we talked about the wounds that have created that false self, the wounds that we have, and the Lord's desire to heal those wounds. Today I want to kind of start with story. I want to go to a film clip from the film Armageddon. Anybody seen that film? Okay, story is a giant asteroid is coming to hit the Earth that's going to obliterate the planet. And a guy named Harry Stamper is this, he's like the best oil well driller in the world, and they have to fly up to this asteroid and drill a hole into it and put a nuke in and blow it up and to save the Earth. And so the U.S. government finds Harry Stamper. What if there really was a global threat? And what if you were specifically chosen, sought after, sought out for a significant role in a mission to save the world? Let's watch this scene.
Total chaos, you can imagine. Basically the worst parts of the Bible. here right now. God's words are, Jaya, we look up to you. We hear a lot for a long time. And God, God's been doing that for a long time. It's like,
yeah, it's interesting. It, really, Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has written eternity on the hearts of men. The story is everywhere we look. It's just not too far off from the truth, right? There is a world in peril. And God has chosen a bunch of misfits to be his beloved and to save the world, to rescue it. And you are those misfits. And the truth is that you were chosen and identified and selected since before the creation of the world. You've been thought of, planned on. He had you in mind, your identity, true identity, written before the creation of the world. Not only to join him in rescuing the world and in his great battle with evil. You were made for a very large story, a much larger story than even the Armageddon story. A story where not only are you to rescue the world, but for eternity, for you to become who you really are, and who you really are will be identified, it will be needed, and it will be risen to its full height. Ephesians chapter 1, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, let's personalize this. He chose you before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he destined you to be his son, his daughter. And he did it in accordance with his pleasure. So he did it driven by desire for you. Love for you. Now, there's a big difference from being identified and selected and needed by the government for a project and being chosen and predestined by God because he wants your heart, because he wants your companionship and your friendship. Because that's really the greatest mission of all. That's the mission he's really calling you to. He wants your companionship. He wants to spend time. And those of you parents understand what I'm going to say right now. He wants to spend time with his son. He wants to spend time with his daughter. Do you get that, moms and dads? Can you get that feeling? Some of you actually want to spend time with your kids. You know, you miss spending time with your kids. That's what's driving him. It's really interesting. There's a sub-story in this film, Armageddon, where this guy AJ, played by Ben Affleck, he's in love with Harry Stamper's daughter, played by Liv Tyler. And so he's in love with her, so he's asked for her hand in marriage. Of course, Harry's like, no way, I'm going to shoot you with a shotgun. He really wants permission to marry Harry's daughter, and he also wants to join Harry on this great mission and save the world. But what he really, really wants is Harry's fathering words. Even there in that scene, it's like, I just want to hear 5 words from you. And then he does a bunch of joking around, but what he really says is, I love you. Would you just say it? Because he doesn't have a dad. He hasn't had a dad to speak into him. He hasn't had that father's love, that father's gaze that we've been talking about that throughout the series. That is the food that we were made to be satisfied by, is this fathering heart. And AJ hasn't had that. And Harry can't give it to him. Harry wants to, but I didn't show you the rest of this scene. He's like, AJ, there's not a job on this world that I'd want to do with you. you know. And AJ's like, what's going on? You know, he follows him out. But not until the end of the story. And at the end of the story, they're on this asteroid, and they've drilled down, and they put this nuclear device in there, and they're going to blow it up, but some stuff happens, and the ignition device is broken, so they have to have the guy stand there and, you know, push the plunger, press the button, you know. And so they draw straws, or in this case, pieces of wire, and AJ gets the short straw. And watch as we try to show you the video of that scene and what Harry's able to share. Apologize for it being pixelated. They basically pulled it right off the internet. But that last line that you couldn't quite hear when he was going up, he said, "You're my son," when he was going up the tube. This father's love, this validation of the father's verdict on you. What's the Father's verdict on you? Our souls were made to feast on words from our Father, from our true Father. So I want you to just close your eyes for a second, okay? And I want you to picture the face of a loving Father. And picture, He knows you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows your way. He knows your issues and struggles. And He looks on you. He sees the real you. And He looks on you with pleasure and with delight and doesn't know the false you, the real deal. And just there's love for you. A couple of weeks ago, I had Rich Flynn come up in the service, a man in our church who has a boy in the Marines named Ned. And if you were here, you remember. And I just said, Rich, tell us about Ned. And second and third hour, he went sermon on you guys. First hour, we got the real deal. But first hour, he just went, because he didn't know I was going to ask him. So I said, just tell us about Ned. Okay, I said, would you come up in the service? I just want to ask you to share something. He's like, okay. So he shows up. Tell us about Ned and how you feel about Ned. And he just goes, bleh. He just starts crying first hour. It's like we couldn't even get much out of him. Like, okay, that's enough. Get down. You know. And but the reason why I did that, I want to have him up here, is because I wanted to show you a father's loving heart that is unhindered. Okay, so Harry Stamper's heart was hindered, couldn't really bestow the words till the end, you know? But I wanted you to get a taste of what is a loving father's heart that's unhindered toward you like? Because that is the fuel that your soul is made to be driven by. That is the drink that your thirst is meant to be quenched by. That's the food that your heart is meant to feast on, is this father's love, this verdict on you every day of your life. And basking in the presence of it and drinking it in is like laying out in the sun and getting a tan. The more you do it, the more beautiful you look. You know? And a lot of us don't do it. We don't go tanning with the Lord. We go to a retreat and we get under like 20,000 heat lamps for one day and then we're burned. And then we don't do anything for weeks, you know, because we're healing, you know. And so we don't live regularly feasting on this food that our souls and our hearts were made to eat from. So let me ask you this. Have you ever experienced this love I'm talking about? Look into your heart. Have you ever experienced this love that I'm talking about? Where have you ever heard him tell you how he feels about you personally? Have you ever heard him tell you what he thinks of you as a son, men? Or how he thinks of you as a daughter, women? Have you ever heard him tell you how much he loves you? Most haven't. Because we think of God like the Armageddon guys did the government. Right? So the government's coming, and they think, if they're pursuing me, I must be in trouble. Right? So they run. You know, they get on their Harley Davidson, and, you know, and I love that scene because it's a great picture of what Christians do when God's trying to catch up to them and say, I need you. I love you. You know? And we are full throttle headed the other direction because we're afraid of what he might say. So I just want to ask you the question, to what degree, how do you live? How do you live in terms of experiencing the Father's love and gaze on you, his delight in you? I daily enjoy it. Randy, I daily enjoy kind words from the Lord, tender love. I feel his delight in me. That's my day. That's my normal day. You know, Randy, a couple times a week, I fight for it. I break through. You know, I'm walking with God. I experience his personal love for me, you know, probably once or twice a week. You know, gosh, it's when I go to a retreat, you know, and I have a mountaintop experience. I have this moment of breakthrough. Or maybe it's when I go to church once in a while. There's this moment where I've tasted this love. Randy, you know, there was a time when I was 16. I remember, you know, maybe once or twice in my life. Or I don't know what you're talking about. I've never experienced God speaking words of delight over me or toward me. I'm not sure exactly what that might be like. So we're just going to put some music on. I want to just give you a minute to sort of put yourself, give yourself a number here, 1 through 5. Analyze your life. Let's invite the Lord into that. So, Lord, I pray that you'd give each of us right now a great deal of clarity when it comes to this. Lord, would you show your sons and daughters the degree to which they live under the love that you offer? Lord, come for us now. Down the music a little bit. Anything lower than a 2, 3, 4, 5 is unacceptable. And the reason why I say it's unacceptable is not you are unacceptable. You can't live that way anymore. It's like living without oxygen. It's like eating once a year. You weren't meant to survive that way. The Lord said to me this morning about this message. He said, I want you to tell these people that I love them with a true and real heart of passion. I want them to understand that I'm the well, and loving me and receiving my love will feed your soul. So what we want to ask, if you're a 3, 4, 5, the question is, what's in the way? So, Lord, is there anything in the way of me experiencing or receiving the fullness of your love, Lord? Would you reveal it? Let's just listen. Write down what you hear or think the Lord's saying. Lord, is there something in the way? Yeah, I feel like the Lord's saying to me that what's in the way for me is my perception about my life, my perception that I don't have the time to really spend time in His presence because I'm just got too many things I got to do. And His response is, you know, Randy, that when you focus on me first, everything else goes faster. When you give me your time, I double the output of all the other time. It's like, how do I forget that? I want to draw your attention to a theme in Scripture. And can I tell you like the absolute coolest thing in the Bible? I'm going to show you the coolest thing in the Bible, all right? But it starts with back in Genesis. Remember the Tower of Babel? Tower of Babel. It's in here, really. There it is. Genesis 11. Then they said, come, these are the people of the earth gathered together. They're fallen. They no longer have the Father's gaze. When man fell, he lost something very essential to his nature, and he lost his identity. And so look at what they say. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. This is the beginning of the Bible, beginning of the story. Man is searching for a name. He's searching for an identity. Who am I really? And what is my life all about? And it's interesting, right in the middle of this, watch what God does. Here's the coolest thing. Genesis 17. No longer will you be called Abram. Does anybody know what that means? It means great father. Your name will now be Abraham. Anybody know what that means? Close. Father of multitudes. For I have made you a father of many nations. Check this out. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. Now, if you do a word study on Sarai, you come up with zilch. Like, there's the best I found was Sarai is a name in Genesis. A name found in Genesis. But guess what Sarah means? Princess. Princess. Then God said, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. Does anybody know what Isaac means? Laughter? Laughter? Is that what it means? Is it meaning something else too, Roger? Do you know? I figured you knew.
Oh,
there you are. Hi. Oh, no problem. Okay. Isn't it interesting? God imposes names three times in 17. Genesis 17. Genesis 32. Your name will no longer be Jacob, which means slick or deceiver. But it will be Israel because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. The word Israel means he who wrestles with God and wins. Judges 6. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And here's a guy threshing his wheat in a wine press, basically hiding out in fear. But what he really is a mighty warrior, and which is what was true of his life. 2 Samuel 7, I have been with you, God says to David, King David, I have been with you wherever you have gone, David, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on the earth. What's up? What's all this about the name? It doesn't and in the Old Testament, the beginning of the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And this is to, Zechariah. Is it Zechariah? What'd you say? Zechariah. It's John the Baptist's dad. And you are to give him the name John, and he will be a joy and a delight to you. Jesus, I tell you that you are Peter, which means rock, and his name was Simon. And on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So he renames him. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. So here's Jesus is renaming people. God's renaming people. God's determining names before they're born in the Old Testament. Notice this, Revelation 2. To him who overcomes, this is a familiar verse to us. To him who overcomes, I will give him some hidden manna. What is that? And I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it. So there's a white stone with your new name coming. What's your new name? If it's long, will your stone be bigger than mine? You know, some of us are going to be, you know. Look at this, Revelation 3. To him who overcomes, this is crazy. I will make a pillar. I'll make that person a pillar in the temple of my God. And you know that whole thing. You know, that guy's a pillar in the community. That phrase. This is where that comes from. You will be the pillar in the community, he's saying. I will make him a pillar in the community of the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I'll also write on him my new name. You got some names going on ya. What is up with that? What is God up to? What's he after? Why so much deal with names? There's more. We're going to do some more. But what do you think? Why is he doing this? Okay, identity is critical. He is a father. He is the father. He's the ultimate father. And it has always been the father's right to bestow the identity. You know, and especially in biblical culture, he bestows the identity. So the Father wants to bestow your true identity on you. And remember, Ephesians says that identity has been locked since creation past, right? Or before creation. Why else? Why else would God be all about this name thing? I mean, he's all about it. He's naming people right and left. Why? Okay, so their identity, they're different. It's a transition. Yeah? Yeah. Okay, so it's part of his transforming of us, right? You're not living, I hate to tell you, who you really are. You're adopted, Ephesians says, as sons and daughters. When we adopted our daughter, we renamed her. So that may be part of it. How about ownership? You name something that is yours, right? And I think it's also about ownership, where you're mine now, honey. You know? And I think it also has to do with mission. Like Peter means rock, and he's going to be the rock that the church is built on. Abram goes to Abraham, father of many nations. It's a title that is what he's going to be. He's the father of faith to all of us. Hosanna, one of the names of Jesus. Does anybody know what that means? Savior. So when we're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, we're singing Savior, Savior in the highest. It's one of his names. And it's his mission. So it speaks to those things. And then check this out. This blew my mind. Revelation 19. Just listen, count how many times his name is referred to. All right? Verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you get a number there? How many? I don't know, it was like five different, referring to different names he has. Look around the room again. Okay, see all the names? These are just a few. You are in that image. You were made in that image. What I mean by that is you have many names. Your identity is multifaceted. And he wants to bestow it on you. Hit the end of the book in Revelation, five or six names are listed off about who he is. It is all about your name. It is all about your identity. Your identity, your true name, who he sees you to be, that's your mission. That's what you're supposed to accomplish. That's the person you live. That's what he wants to bring to fruition. That is you rising to your full height. Do you know what it is? Do you know your name? Do you know how he sees you? I've gotten three names from the Lord so far. One of them is Benjamin. And it's just a son of my right hand. I have to put that on every day because I forget it. Another one is Root of Jesse, which when the Lord said it to me, I'm like, that's like a messianic name, Lord. That's your name. And he said, no, you're my son. You're like me. You're in my line. And then I asked him, what does it mean? And he said, and I thought it was like, I'm like a David. But he said, no, you're not like David. And so I'm like, well, what does it mean? And he said, you breathe life. It's a kingly name, and you breathe life. You see people, and you're able to tell them who they are. I'm like, I think that's true of me. So, but putting it on every day makes all the difference in the world with how I live. Okay? And another one was confidant. And he said, you're a confidant for me. And I said, really? And he said, Randy, I have surprisingly few. Everybody wants to focus on their issues and their needs, and very few care about what I care about and want to know what I care about. So those names I share with you, they are holy to me. They are high. They are, you never, ever kid somebody about their name. Okay, you treat it like holy ground. God wants to bestow on you your name. He wants to father you. He loves you. He wants to tell you who you really are. We did this in Zulu, our singles group, our young adults group. They're not certainly not necessarily single. We had a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we went out, all the different people at Zulu, we just went out and asked the Lord for 45 minutes, how do you see me? Do I have a name? And I was walking going, Lord, please let it be cool for them like it's been for me. I hope they, you know, please make this work, you know. And the Lord's like, Randy, this is my deal, not yours. And they're my people, not yours. And I'm like, oh, you're right. And we got back, and there were just story after story. It was incredible. But one gal, I'll just share with you quickly. I said, so anybody want to share? Anybody hear anything? She said, Well, I got in my car and I just immediately heard. And I don't hear God, so I wasn't sure if it was me or God or what. It just sounded like my thoughts. But she said, immediately I heard, "You're my princess." And she's like, she said, inside I kind of went like this. Because it's like, not a princess kind of girl, you know. And she said, and she's like, "Okay, thanks, Lord." And she's like, "Do I have a name?" And he said, "Yes, it's Sarah." And she's like, Sarah's in the Bible somewhere. And so she's flipping through, finds Sarah, finds the Old Testament, where looks down at the bottom where it says the meaning, princess. He tricked her. See? To prove it was him. And so when you hear from the Lord, go with it. You know, if you hear what you hear when we listen for a name or for how he thinks about you, go with it. He'll confirm it later. Okay? So we're going to give him a chance now to tell you what he... We're going to take a major risk. We're going to enter into holy ground, and we're going to invite the Father to tell you what he really thinks of you, if you're ready. And what I mean by that is, if you're ready to ask him. I can't ask him that for you. I can put music on and pray and give you a chance to, which is what we're going to do. I'm going to take off my shoes because it's holy ground. You don't have to. Some of you have stinky feet, but I don't. So we're gonna invite him in, and we're gonna ask him, Father. I've got like 5 questions here. They're all the same question, okay? Father, me, great Father, what do you think of me? Do you have a name for me? I want it. I invite you to bestow it on me. How do you feel about me? What do you see in me? Okay. If you need a pen or a piece of paper, just slip up your hand. The ushers are ready right now to hand you stuff. So just hold it up about this high so they can see you, and they'll drop that stuff off for you. Let me pray over you and shut down any resistance from the enemy, okay? And then we're going to listen to the Lord on this. So, Lord, you love your kids, and you had a pretty strong directive for me today to tell them how much you love them. And so, Lord, I did that. And I know now you want to come and give them good things. You want to give them things that they didn't realize they were coming for today. Their true identities, their names, how you see them. So, Lord, we pray that you would shut down resistance right now. That you would fill this place with your angels. Lord Jesus, would you come and sit next to your sons and daughters in their seats. Put your arm around them. Whisper them the truth. Whisper to them the truth about how you think of them and see them. I know it's so scary for many of us because of the failures in our life and all the things we feel like we've done against you. So, Lord, we repent of those things. We want you. We turn our lives back to you now. And we invite you, Father, father me. Show me, Lord, how you think of me, how you see me. Come for me, Lord. let my love for you in. That's what he's saying. Let it in. No failure stronger than my love for you. Like the Lord's saying, I'm sorry for what has happened to you. And you need to understand, when he says that, it doesn't mean it was his doing. It means he's taken responsibility for every sin on this earth. He's willing to take all sin on the cross and take responsibility for everyone's hurt. Everybody that's ever hurt you, he's willing to take responsibility for it and own it. That's what the cross was about. So there's a place even for him to ask you to forgive him. Some of you, he's saying, will you forgive me?